We're turning this morning to the passage which is the basis of the hymn that we've just sung. One of the minor prophets, Malachi, chapter 3. I suppose of all the minor prophets, Malachi is the easiest to find. Malachi chapter 3. And I want to begin reading this morning at verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, that they that work iniquity are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. We'll end our reading there at the third verse. On his way to the celestial city, Christian met many characters. Early on the journey, he met two neighbors, obstinate and pliable. Both were curious about where Christian was going. Obstinate thought that it was completely foolishness, and he decided that he would have absolutely nothing to do with what Christian said. And although he tried to persuade his neighbor not to go along either, Pliable found much of what Christian said to be of great interest. He was attracted to all of the blessings and all the benefits, and so he decided to go along. And as they traveled that road to the city, Pliable was asking Christian many questions as he was eager to find out more and more about all the blessings that were going to be enjoyed. And things went well until they came to the Slough of Despond. And there, all of a sudden, the going became difficult. Indeed, the progress stopped completely. And Pliable soon forgot all the benefits and all the blessings that were ahead, and he decided to return back home. Unless the way was easy, and unless the blessings were observable, he wanted absolutely nothing to do with Christianity. Bunyan's allegory is not the only place that we find characters like Pliable. The church is filled with those who are motivated by the prospects of blessing, and the better life. There are many who profess faith in Christ who are much more interested in the blessings of God than they are the God who is the giver of those blessings. We need to understand this, that if pleasant circumstances are the goal of our religion, we are soon going to be disappointed, and we are soon going to have gross misunderstandings about God Himself. But if the person of God is the goal of our religion, then we will find that regardless of the circumstances, our faith is going to be able to soar high, and we are going to be well satisfied in the person of God Himself. Now, we can easily recognize the existence of this mercenary attitude about religion among the charismatics. We can recognize this mercenary spirit concerning religion in others round about us. But I wonder if we ourselves do not at times, very deep perhaps within ourselves, question God. We have prayed much in this place for the reviving blessings of God. We have prayed for all of the attendant circumstances that are associated with that reviving presence and blessing of God. We have faith. Yet though perhaps unvoiced, our faith is sometimes tempered by doubt, as God does not seem to be working within the projected times that we have defined for ourselves as to when these answers to prayer, these revival blessings ought to come. And if we're not careful, our doubt will give way to disbelief, and we will judge God according to our own measures, and we will wonder, as those in our text wondered, if there is any profit in serving God. The text that we're going to consider this morning for Malachi is going to provide us an opportunity for taking inventory of our hearts to see whether we are serving God in vain or whether we are not. About 520 B.C., the prophets Haggai and Zechariah promised to the people of Israel that God was going to return to their land in great blessing, in great revival, that God was going to return and there was going to be great prosperity throughout the land. Almost 100 years had passed, and those blessings were not yet observable. And Malachi ministered to a people that were extremely interested in receiving those blessings of God. But he was ministering to a people that had their eye more on the blessing than upon the God who was the source and the giver of those blessings. They had come to view their religious service simply as a means of manipulating God in ways that would cause Him to do them good. And if God did not move and act within the immediacy of their moment, they regarded that God was not one who heard and answered prayer. They regarded that it was more profitable to be a wicked man than a saint, and they concluded indeed that it was not prosperous. It was not a profit to serve God, because God did not work within their framework. I want us to consider this text from two perspectives. The text raises for us two questions that I want us to answer today. It answers the question, first of all, is it vain to serve God? The second question that asks, is there a difference between the righteous and the wicked? And as our time permits, we'll consider those questions. It may be that this morning we consider only the first of those questions. A question that here at the beginning of this new year, we want to answer for ourselves. As far as we are concerned, in our own personal lives, in the life of this church, here's the question. Is it vain to serve God? Malachi deals with this question, again, from two perspectives. He gives us the answer of those who are the complainers and those who are the fearers of God. We're going to look at the complainers first, and I want us to see that they answer this question out of a doubting disbelief. We consider first the doubt of disbelief. This is the response of those who were overwhelmed by the circumstances. They look round about them, and from every appearance, the wicked were prospering. From every appearance, they were not yet receiving those great blessings that Zechariah had prophesied. I say 100 years earlier, Zechariah had said that these streets were going to be filled with fruit, that God's presence was going to be here. This was going to be a holy mountain. It was going to be attended with great prosperity. But these people could not see the prosperity. They could not see the holiness yet and the truth yet that God had said would characterize. We call the workers of wickedness as those who are established. Those that are tempting God, they're the ones that are delivered. From every appearance, it seems like the wicked are the ones that are prospering. Those that are not obeying God, those that are not giving any effort to do those things that are pleasing to God, they seem to be prospering. Why is that? Well, if we're not careful, as these did, we may come to conclude that God is not just after all, that God is not faithful after all, and that it is vain, therefore, to serve the Lord. These days, this was the height of disbelief. We're told that he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. To have any idea otherwise is an expression of unbelief and disbelief, and that's what they had. They did not believe God. They did not believe God. But it was because they were living by sight. They wanted the blessing. That's good. It's good to desire the blessing of God. But it is not good and it is not right to so desire that blessing to the exclusion of God Himself. God knows our hearts. And God will not share worship. God will not tolerate a divided worship. And I wonder if it is possible to so worship, if you will, the attendant circumstances of God's blessing. But that becomes a substitute for God Himself. And God will not tolerate that. God will not tolerate it. It may well be because God knows our hearts, but He seems to tarry in answering our prayer. but we don't give up. You know, we look at ourselves. We look at the desire that God has put within us. So to pray. So to worship. And it is indeed our desire, and I believe the sincere desire of our hearts to do those things. To make God the focus of this place. But is it possible that we look at those others who may have circuses taking place in the house of God, who do not seem to put the proper emphasis upon the holiness of God? They do not seem to put the emphasis on prayer and give themselves to prayer for God's blessing. They seem not to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God as we're commanded so to do in the Word. Is it possible that we can look at those and see that they seem to be prospering? They have people coming in. They have enormous budgets. And there seems to be all of those attending blessings upon those that are doing things that we would have conscience against doing. But we do things scripturally. We put the emphasis where it ought to be. And yet, we don't see God apparently moving in the way that it appears. He moves elsewhere. Do we say, therefore, it is no profit? Do we say, therefore, it's useless? Do we say, therefore, that the man of God has led us astray in this emphasis? We do if we have that doubt. That leads to disbelief. Let not our words be stopped against God. I trust that it will not be our conclusion that it's vain to serve the Lord. Can we look quickly here at the other response to this question? We've seen the doubt of disbelief. Note the confidence of belief. In verses 16 and following, there's a contrast here. Then they that feared the Lord. A word of contrast. These two are conversing with themselves, but the conversation is different. They're in the same circumstances as the complainers. I want us to understand that. These that are described in verses 16, 17, and 18 are in exactly the same circumstances as those in verses 13, 14, and 15. The visible blessing of God is not apparent to them either, as far as the sight is concerned. They're in the same circumstances. But their response and their reaction and their hope is much different. We have in our text the explanation as to why these were patiently satisfied and confident in their God. They were so because they focused upon God. Note that. They focused upon God. Notice the emphasis upon their fearing the Lord. In verse 16, it's mentioned twice. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And God has written before Him for them that feared the Lord. We are viewing here those that feared the Lord, those that had the focus of their heart, the focus of their mind directed not on the circumstances of life, but upon the Lord, their God. That was the focus. They feared Him. I don't have time this morning to develop for you the theology of the fearing God. The fear of God is linked inseparably to the knowledge of God. You read in Proverbs that it is the beginning of wisdom to fear God. It is the beginning of knowledge to fear God. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 links up the fear of God to the knowledge of God. Inseparable. To fear God is to know God. To know God is to fear God. We live in a day where there is little emphasis upon the person of God, upon the knowledge of God that will inevitably result in the fear of God. We are told even in some circles that it is an unchristian attitude to fear God. I say to you that it is the height of impiety not to fear God. To tell me that you do not fear God tells me one thing. It tells me that you do not know God. To know God as He has revealed Himself in this book is to fear Him. It's to have that dread of His holy character. It's to see God in His holiness, His majesty. It's to have that awe and that reverence, that worship for God. And you study the concept of fear and you'll see very quickly that the fear of God is linked up with the worship of God. There's no worship apart from fear. Our worshiping God, the reverence, the awe, that's all part of fear. The fear of the discipline that God will bring upon the disobedient, that's part of fear. The fear of doing anything to mar that relationship that we have with God, that's part of our fear of God. The fear of God is that attitude which demonstrates itself in activity. It's the fear of God that will cause us to hate evil. It's the fear of God that will cause us to turn from evil. It's the fear of God that will motivate us in our life of holiness and our pursuit after God. It's all linked to the knowledge of God. It is the impetus to righteous living. It's the impetus to love and trust and obedience. Our fear of God. And get it straight. That the fear of God is linked to the knowledge of God. You best be well thankful that God has led you to a place that seeks above all else to hold forth and to proclaim the knowledge of God. It's the desire of Mr. Kerr as he preaches this book. To give you the knowledge of God. And that knowledge of God in its various ramifications will lead us to that fear of God, will cause that focus upon Him. You be thankful that we're not in a place with the simple sermonette. Oh, I hear things from time to time about the length of preaching. I suppose I'm more guilty than anyone when I have the opportunity. But you be thankful that you are not in a place that gives a quick little sermonette to tickle your ears and let you go out and does nothing to bring you to a knowledge of God. It may take us time sometimes to get through the exposition of the Word. But the desire is not to hear ourselves talk. The desire is to impart the knowledge of God. And if we can come to a knowledge of God, if I have to sit for 15 minutes, if I have to sit for 30 minutes, if I have to sit for that unheard of in our generation hour of preaching, let's get the focus upon God. And if we're out for the knowledge of God, what's an hour out of our week? It's the desire of this church. And if this pulpit ever changes, I'm gone. If the emphasis of this pulpit is something other than giving the knowledge of God, what's the use? Directs us. It focuses us upon His person. Can we see their other qualification, their other evidence of their focusing upon God? The end of verse 16, they thought upon His name. They thought upon His name. The name is the revelation of the person. They thought upon the person of God. The word thinking there is the idea of meditating, the idea of regarding, the idea of focusing the mind and heart directly upon something. It's used of taking inventory of something. They were taking inventory of the person of God. See how nicely this relates to the question, is it vain to serve God? They were taking inventory of the person of God. And as they took inventory of that blessed name, they concluded that He was their wealth, that He was their prosperity, that He was their greatest asset. For where their heart is, there's the treasure. Where the treasure is, there's the heart. God was their treasure. Their focus was upon God. They thought, they concentrated upon Him. Not what He could do, only. But they loved Him because He was who He was. That must be the object of our love. We love God for what He does, yes. That's good. For He does many wonderful things for us. But we must love God not simply because of what He does for us, but because He is what He is to us. Because He is who He is. The person. That becomes the focus of the heart and the mind of those who are faithful. That's the gauge of spirituality. To know God. To be satisfied with God. And when you have that knowledge of God, it doesn't matter what your attendant circumstances are. It doesn't matter what your situations of life are. If you know God and you fear God and you are satisfied with God, the attendant circumstances mean very little. And there can be a spiritual heart satisfaction with our God. To these, it was not a vain thing to serve God. Because they focused upon God. And then notice that God focused on them. And it's faith that lays hold of this. That He is the rewarder of those that seek Him. Very quickly can we see that God focused on them by making them the object of His special attention. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord, that thought upon His name. God gave them special attention. He hearkened, He heard. His ears were opened unto their cries. And a book of remembrance. Book of remembrance. Was being kept. Of all of their deeds, of all of their service, of all of their prayers, a book of remembrance. Not that God needs a book to remember, but this becomes a symbol for us of God's special interest that He has in His people. The psalmist spoke in Psalm 56, verse 8, Thou tellest my wanderings, put Thou my tears into Thy bottle, are they not in Thy book? God has a book of remembrance, a book of interest, a book of concern whereby He keeps the record and He demonstrates His interest in His people. We may feel alone at times. We may feel abandoned at times. But we must know and we must believe that God is the object of our attention, and that we are the object of His. God is not unmindful of His people. Knowing that God is not unmindful of His people, is it vain to serve the Lord? I say it's not. But can we see God's focus also in that He claims them as His special possession? They are mine, verse 17. They are mine. They are my jewels. We are the special possession of our God. The word jewels there is the word elsewhere translated in the Bible as the peculiar people. It's the special possession, the treasure that belongs to God. That which God has set aside to be His very own. We have a very intimate, special relationship with our God. We are the objects of His love. We are those things that He has set aside to be His very own, His special treasure, His special possession. that which have been purchased. We're a purchased possession. Objects of redemption. And God has that love and that interest in us. We're His special people because of that special relationship that we have to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But knowing that God finds in us a treasure ought to cause us to rejoice. To know that God knows our name, that we have been the recipients of the grace of God. To know that He knows us. Knowing that, I ask you, is it vain to serve God? I say it's not. Because God has so focused His love upon us. And then we note finally that God treats us with His special care. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Safety in spite of trials. Protection in spite of difficulties. In spite of danger. What an exceeding great promise it is that God's preserving hand is ever upon His people. The psalmist says, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. That means that He watches over the way of the righteous. That He cares for the way of the righteous. Is it vain to serve God? Material blessing or not? Prosperity or not. Peace or not. Influence or not. Success or not. It is not a vain thing to serve our God. Let us be hopeful. Let us be confident. Let us be men and women of faith. Now look beyond the circumstances at hand to see a faithful God who observes, who watches, who never forgets His people. Let us not therefore give up our praying. For in His own time and His own way, God will hear our prayer and answer our prayer. And we'll see the blessing of God in ways beyond our imagination, for He gives us exceeding abundant, above which we could ever hope or think. But we wait upon God with the full confidence of belief that God has an interest in us, His people. The second question, don't get worried, I'm not going to deal with it. The second question, is there a difference between the righteous and the wicked? This contributes to the same thought. Let me just suggest that you study chapter 4 and in verse 1 you have the destiny of the wicked, of total destruction, everlasting banishment from the presence of God. And you have the destiny of the righteous. A victory, a vindication. The relationship with the Son of Righteousness. And there's prosperity described there for the righteous. All that contributes to Malachi's message, bringing us to take inventory of our own hearts and lives, to examine our motives. Why are we here? Why are we praying? Why are we serving God? For our cut? Or for God's glory? May God grant to us the confidence of belief that fears Him and is satisfied with Him regardless.